Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
John, Sophia, and I were driving in Denham Springs yesterday, and as we were going down the road, Sophia pointed out a nursing home that neither of us had seen before. And John made the comment from the back seat that was he touched on a topic or an idea that I had been thinking through all week long. He said at that time we saw it, he said, "You know what, you're going to be seeing a lot more of those pop up in the coming years." And he's right. I was doing some research this week and found that in 1950, America had 200 million people of 60 years or older age. And that senior age bracket, in 1950 it was 200 million. By the year 2000, it was 600 million. It had tripled. By the year 2006, it had reached 700 million, and they are predicting that by the year 2050, those who are in the age bracket starting at year 60 and older, will be somewhere roughly 2 billion, B, would it be 2 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of seniors. That's a lot of elders. That's a lot of those who will need care and caring for. And so I ask you this morning, who is going to care for these millions and, in just a relatively short period of time, estimated these billions of people? Government? Well, certainly the government has programs in place to help the elderly, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but the government itself has no money. I mean, besides the fact that we are billions and trillions in debt to other countries, the government literally makes no money. The government takes your money and distributes it. And so is it the government's responsibility? You think of Social Security, it's bankrupt. Who's going to care for these elderly folks? Who are going to care for all these, what the scriptures calls chera, needy? It's not the government's responsibility. Or is it? Or is it the family's responsibility? Is it the church's responsibility? We've been in a series now. This is the fifth of 7 weeks on the biblical family, and we've looked at a wide range of topics, just with broad strokes, looking at what Scripture says about various roles within the household. And we looked at godly mothers, and we saw the foundations of marriage together. And then we looked at parenting God's way, and what does it mean to be a child and glorify God, which was, whether you realize it or not, just a sneaky way to teach on parenting again. Some of you caught on to that last week. And then in the coming weeks, we will look at the family as a whole next week when Brother Jerry Marcelino is here for our conference. And then the following week, we're going to look at fatherhood and what does the Bible say about being a dad that glorifies God, and how the father is to take up a mantle in the home and his role within the family. So that only leaves one other topic. The elderly, or what we will call together the experienced, those who've been through life, who have wisdom, who know what this world offers and what it doesn't. Who is responsible for the care of the elderly? What does the scripture say about the elderly? Well, just a few things. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31 says, "A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." This is neither here nor there, but why cover it up if it's the crown of righteousness? Ladies, men. Job 12:12, "Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding." Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother in her old age." Leviticus 19 and verse 32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." So we are to have honor and respect for those who have come before us, who are aged, who have the gray-headed evidence of wisdom and of a long life. But let's take that from the abstract to the concrete. What is our practical duty, and how might we best honor and respect and revere those who are older in age? Or, as a friend once said, respect doesn't put meat on the table. What do we do? Who is responsible for their care? Turn with me now, if you have a Bible, open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Our text this morning deals with what the scriptures call widows indeed. But really, though it does address specifically women who have lost their husbands and who are now alone, the issue goes beyond that. This is about stewardship of the resources God gives us. And beyond that, the term used for widow is a term chera, as I mentioned just a moment ago. Chera in the Greek just means those who are in need. Now, this was a growing problem in Ephesus. It's a growing problem in our day. This is those who found themselves alone and who need financial help. These are those who are in need because of various reasons, such as perhaps divorce. Or in those early days when one was converted, their non-believing husband oftentimes would abandon them and they were left alone. Or this could be a result of a Christian man who was a polygamist, comes to the Lord, realizes that it's not biblically sound to have multiple wives, and puts aside all but one. Where do the ones who are put aside go? They're chera. They are the widows, the chera, those who are in need. But this goes even beyond women. As we will see, those who are in need can be a term for men. Those men who cannot provide for themselves, who've reached the end of their lives, and who are now in need of help and of financial assistance. And so, as our passage addresses women specifically, know that there is a tie over and there is a caring over of the principles from the passage, not only to women who are in need of help, but also to men who find themselves in the same position of chera, or needy ones. This is caring for the experienced. 1 Timothy 5, and I love Paul's letter. This is another one of Paul's letters. This is one of what he calls, or what we call, the pastoral epistles. These are those brief letters that he writes to Timothy and Titus, for instance, to teach them how to be pastors. And in this case, Timothy was his protege. He calls him a son in the faith who was sent to Ephesus to pastor and care for the saints in Ephesus. And he addresses them in chapter 5 about a number of things. Here at the end of Paul's letter, he moves beyond a theology into application and implication of the orthodox theology which he has taught. And he deals with concrete, life-transforming issues, the day-to-day stuff. How do you live and be a Christian? How do you live out your Christianity? And you'll see that the care of the widows, indeed, amongst other things, he says, those who don't do it are not even believers. If you are a child of God and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, listen well what Paul has to say. And he addresses three groups specifically. Three groups and what their responsibility is. And you will notice, if you don't mind my mentioning it again, not one of them is the government. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. The care for the experienced is, first of all, in our text, the care for the experienced is a ministry for the church. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, it begins, as you will see in verse 3, with a principle, or really it's a command. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Honor chera who are truly chera, those who are absolutely in need. This term honor, we saw last week from the book of Ephesians in our study of what does it mean to be a child and to glorify God. The command was given, honor your father and mother. And I mentioned to you then that that is the attitude in which you can fulfill the first command in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 of children, obey your parents. Do so with respect. But that term honor goes beyond simply respect and an attitude with which children are to obey parents, but it is a term for caring and for supporting as well. It is to treat graciously, and in this context, it is a term for welfare, financial provision. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 17. He uses a term again in verse 17 when Paul writes to Timothy. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Timē in the Greek. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, does that mean that you simply should have a respectful attitude towards those who work hard at preaching and teaching? Well, certainly that's a part of it. But look at verse 18, which gives you some concrete context for the honor in verse 17. For the scripture says, for explaining, this is what I mean, church. Honor them with double honor, and this is what I mean by that. The scriptures say, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. It's financial provision. The term honor there is going beyond respect, going beyond an attitude, going beyond a honoring in a attitudinal sense, and is approaching a financial aspect. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 15. Now, it has been a little while since we studied the book of Matthew, but I hope you will recall this passage, chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, where it said, and he answered and said to them, why do yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? See, the Pharisees had approached Jesus and said to them in verse 2, your disciples break the traditions of the elders. And he says, well, you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions. Here's how. For God said, verse 4, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. In those days, the Pharisees had devised a scheme, and here's how it went. They were responsible for the care of their parents, but they were greedy and all about self. And they would make a vow to God, God, my wealth belongs to you. Anything I have, I dedicate to you. And it's almost like they did so with fingers crossed behind their back. And so when it came time to care for their families and their mother and father, I need a little help. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad. All my money is dedicated to the temple and to the Lord. But at any moment, they could just break their promise and take their money back. They could use it for themselves as long as they wanted, but anything outside of themselves, they would dedicate to the temple so they didn't have to support their families. And Jesus said, when you take up your tradition of men, you're breaking the command of God, because the word of God says to honor your father and mother. And you're keeping the finances for yourself. And you see how, once again, that term honor, timē, goes beyond respect. And it goes even to financial provision. It does so several times now. We've seen it in Timothy 17 and 18. We saw it also in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Here in our text in 1 Timothy 5, honor widows who are widows indeed, provide for, care for, financial provision, welfare, financial aid to, in this case, women. Women who've lost their husbands, and who are widows indeed, who are absolutely in need of financial help from the church. But it isn't simply a blanket provision, church. It's a ministry for the church, but the ministry for the church has qualifications. Read with me verses, we'll start in verse 5. We'll be skipping around a little this morning instead of going straight through. But verse 5 says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." He begins a list of qualifications. Verse 5 alone has four. First of all, they must truly be widows. Chera, again, not necessarily those whose husbands have died, but those who have been left alone, who have no other way to provide for themselves. These are people who are in need because they've been abandoned, or because they've been widowed, or because they are simply out of resources and need the church's help. And it says in verse 5, who have been left alone. The term there in the Greek is mena'o, and it's used in a perfect tense, which means it's a thing that has occurred with lasting consequences, and so it reflects the idea of a state or a permanent state of or a permanent condition. These are those who absolutely have no one else, and there's no other possible way they can be provided for. Furthermore, number 3, it says not only are they widows, not only are they absolutely alone, but she has fixed her hope on God. Again, a perfect tense, something that has occurred with continuous repercussions. This is a state or a condition of the person. This is one who absolutely trusts God to provide for her. This is one who absolutely is relying and dependent upon God's providence, his day-to-day care of the saints. This is one who is a devout woman. And again, with the tie over, a devout chera, man or woman. Furthermore, verse 5 says, who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day, the evidence of their hope in God and their devotion to God and their trust of God is a devotion to communion with God. They are prayer warriors. I used to live by this little old lady who, I promise you, all she did was eat very little, sleep, again, very little, and walk the neighborhoods praying. A prayer warrior. Now, she actually called herself a prayer warrior. This is the kind of person we're talking about here. Look at verse 9, skipping down to verse 9, some further qualifications. Verse 9 says, and the widow must be put on the list only, and get this, only if she's not less than 60 years old. Did you know the Bible specifically tells you how old a person has to be before they come under care of the church? They have to be at least 60 years old. In other words, they have to be elderly. They have to be experienced in life. They cannot be the young widows. There is a specific instruction to them. And it goes on and it says, having been the wife of one man or a one woman kind of guy, just sort of like in the qualifications of an elder, a one woman kind of guy, now a one man kind of a woman. Having a reputation for good works, verse 10 says, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, she's been a woman of service, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Let me just summarize this. She's above reproach, and she's lived a life of godly service. She's a widow. She's left absolutely alone. She's fixing her hope on God. She's a woman of devoted to prayer. She's elderly. She's above reproach. And she has lived a life of godly Christian service. Now, there are some disqualifications. Verse 6, skipping back up. Verse 6, and she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, what it means by she's dead even while she lives, it either means that she's not a believer to begin with, she's dead in her trespasses and sins, or it means that she is a false Christian who lives like the pagan world, or maybe she's a Christian who, once her husband has left or has died, has gone out to live a life of wanton pleasure, and the church considers her dead. And it's perhaps something that maybe even could drive her back to the faith. There's not a command not to provide for her, but it's assumed. You don't help, feed, clothe, financially provide for dead people. I had a cat growing up named Simon. It was Siamese. Clever name, right? One day we found Simon on the back porch dead. There's a joke that goes along with that, but I'm not going to do it. You know what? The strangest thing occurred the next day. We didn't feed Simon. You don't feed the dead. You don't put out food. You don't waste resources on the dead. Look, the church has a ministry to care for the experienced, the elderly saints, but it gives qualifications. It is not our responsibility to care for the dead or those who are too young or who are ungodly or who doesn't trust the Lord to provide. And again, this could be, if she is a Christian, she has slipped into pagan living. When she runs out of resources, that drives her back to the church. That's almost a form of church discipline. Removed from fellowship, needing the fellowship in her life drives them back to repentance. Before we move on to Roman numeral number 2 and we look at the family's responsibility, let me return just briefly to the elderly. That was the first qualification, right? Or actually the first one in verse 9, the fifth overall. But there is a caveat regarding the unqualified younger widow. Look at verse 11 with me, 1 Timothy 5:11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, those who are not 60 and above. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. What pledge? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, we are introduced to a woman named Anna. And Anna will model for us, as a widow, the pledge that is being spoken of in verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 7. Luke 2, 36 and 7. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. See, Anna did so out of out of a pledge to the Lord. She was a widow. Her family no longer was around, and so she devoted herself to entreaties and prayers. She relied and fixed her hope on God. And she served in the temple itself night and day, fasting and praying. And that is the type of pledge that is seen in the scriptures for widows who have no one else and who are elderly and whose husbands have died and their families are not around. And what do they do with their lives? They devote themselves to prayer and fix their hope on God and rely upon the Lord and serve Christ's church and be a minister to the saints and wash their feet. That just simply means serve them. And it says, don't put younger widows on the list, because if that you put a younger widow on the list, she might desire to get married again. And if she gets married again, then she's going to have to break her pledge. And Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we saw that in James as well. And there's consequences for breaking vows to the Lord. And these inward pleasures that and desires that we have are too strong sometimes. And we cave into them. And so she'll go and get married and break this pledge. And when she breaks this pledge, verses 11 and 12, thus incurring condemnation. Church, you have a responsibility to not put people in the situation where they might incur condemnation because of their natural desires. So don't add them to the list. Verse 13, it gives another reason. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. They're young and healthy and vibrant. They don't need to just take from the church. They'll learn to be idle. And they'll go around from house to house and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Talking about things not proper to mention. They'll learn to be idle. They'll be gossips. They'll be busybodies. They'll have crass conversations. You don't want that. Don't put them in that situation. Guard them from those types of sins by not allowing them to be takers of the church's benevolence. Verse 14-15, therefore, gives an instruction. I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, and for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Don't put them in a position where they will be enticed to sin. Guard them by not just providing for them. Now there is one final disqualifier. We've devoted a whole section in your outlines in 1 Timothy 5, verses 4, 7, and 8. This is the obligation of the family. The care of the experienced is, first, a ministry of the church, but secondly, it's an obligation for their own families. Look with me, verse 4. Well, running start, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Read verse 7 with me. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is a Christian's duty to support one's own family. It is not the church's, it's the individual family member's duty. And there's a list of descriptions. Starting back in verse 4, it says that they who care for their own family practice piety. They are trying to live out holiness in their lives. It said again in verse 4 that is acceptable in the sight of God. They are doing what God accepts, not what God rejects. Verse 7, they are above reproach. Verse 8, and here it turns negative. Those who do not provide, get this, listen to and read the depth of this criticism. Those who do not provide for those in their own family, especially of their own household, has denied the faith. That's rejecting Christ. Well, what do you mean? I just didn't, you know, I chose not to support my elderly parents and my chera, my elderly mom and dad, but I love the Lord. You can't love the Lord and not love his people. And you can't love the Lord and not love his commands. And you can't love the Lord and specifically reject the command to care and honor your father and mother. You just can't do it. You've rejected the faith. You're not a Christian. Verse 8, again, listen to the harshness of this rebuke. And is worse than an unbeliever. There's application in that, isn't there? Church, it is our duty to care for those in our own households, our own family members who are experienced, who are reaching upwards in age. Perhaps you need to consider planning for that very circumstance. It is your Christian responsibility to do so. Don't just think, live through life, especially, I know those of you who are younger, your parents are young and lively, and so you don't even consider about their care. They care for themselves, and we just live our lives for ourselves, and it's all about me and what I want. No, it's our duty to care for them when they get older, and so make plans. Plan it out now. Be prepared. Because in that plan for our future, so that we can fulfill our Christian duty to care for the elderly, what we are doing is actually we are honoring God by honoring his commands. And when we honor God by honoring his commands, what we find ourselves doing is honoring our parents. And remember the promise. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. We saw it in Exodus 20. We saw it in Deuteronomy 12. Honor, financially provide for your father and mother. And this is the command that comes with a promise. So it will be well with you. And so that you will live long on the earth. You will have God's blessing in both quality and quantity of your life. Escaping the Lord's discipline in your life. Don't you think you should plan for the future? Don't you think you should plan for caring for your parents in order to receive the blessings of God in quality and quantity of your life? I think you should. I see that smug look down at your daughters and see. Yeah, see? It's our duty. Now, there's one more Christian source of care. The care of the experienced is a ministry of the church. It's an obligation of the family and church. It's a sacrifice for willing servant. It's a sacrifice for the willing servant. Look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16 tells us, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. See, there's another category and another source of care for the experienced or those who are elderly in age, and that is others who are in a similar position but who can provide not only for themselves but for others. Those who are being led by God may find themselves taking up a mission in their older age and a ministry in their older age to support those who are in need, who are the chera indeed. They have opened themselves up, and maybe some of you should be considering the same. Of some of you already have and are doing it and have done it. But you consider, is God leading this to be my ministry in my older age? I have been well cared for. I have been provided for. Now it's my turn to give something back to relieve the responsibility from the church. That's what it says. So it's not to burden the church. But what you'll find oftentimes is those who take up this role in this ministry find that they are blessing one another. And it's a mutual relationship. You might be providing financially, but they are providing you with friendship, with accountability, with laughter, with love. To ignore this, to ignore the churches, the families, the individuals who has been called To ignore that responsibility is really to deny and violate one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, sacrificial love, agape. Open your Bibles to Galatians 2. In Galatians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, again writing, talks about his experience of going before the pillars of the faith. These apostles who were leading Christ's church in Jerusalem. Verse 7, but on the contrary, Galatians chapter 2, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and he recognized the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. In Acts 15 in the Jerusalem council, when they brought up the fact that Gentiles were not now being converted, they said, fine, just keep them from abstaining from blood. Don't let them sacrifice to idols anymore. And also remember the poor. Or in James, as we studied just several weeks ago, true and undefiled religion is this: care for the widows and orphans. To violate the churches, the Christians, the family's responsibility to care for the elderly, the experienced in life, is to violate the fundamental principle given to the Gentiles in order to qualify them for being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, care for the poor. It's true and undefiled religion. It's sacrificial, loving religion, loving sacrifice. It's brotherly love. Philadelphia. To the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote, I have no need to teach you about Philadelphia, brotherly love, because you have been God taught how to agape love. If you have been taught by God what sacrificial love is, then you will love one another. To deny the support, the financial provision for the experience is simply put to deny the Christian faith. But there is a structure to this. The primary responsibility relies upon and rests upon the family. Second of all, if not the family, then an individual who is a willing servant who has been called by God to become a minister to others in like position, they are held responsible for that call, that ministry, that mission. And if there is no family and there is no individual willing to take the burden off the church, it is our responsibility to care for those who meet a very specific set of criteria, but who are in fact chera indeed, those who are in need. We have seen over the course of this study, these last 5 weeks, we've seen that godly mothers are mothers whose focus is primarily on the Lord, who are devout. We have seen that the foundations of Christian marriage is to reflect who God is and what He's done. We've seen that parenting God's way means to discipline our children, to raise them up, to know the what is true and good and right in the Lord, and to instill disciplines and to discipline and correct when they have not gone that way. We've seen that being a child of God is or a child that glorifies God is a child who honors their father and mother and who obeys them. And now what we've seen is that when it comes to our grandparents, we have a duty in Christ. And to deny is to deny Christ himself. Let's go to the Lord and we'll conclude with the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We'll just ask God to instill these truths in our hearts and minds. Father, Lord, it is sometimes a breath of fresh air just to know, Lord, that you give practical instruction in our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we get bogged down in the depths of theology and the abstract, and we lose the fact that this isn't just something for the realm of thought, but these things have practical outcomes, and we must live out our faith. And as we have been shown love by you, Father, and grace by you, Father, and been given gifts by you, Father, may we, Lord, have a giving heart in return. We know that this too is a part of our covenant with you through Christ, that we live out even this truth of caring for the elderly, the experienced. And so, Father, if we fulfill our duty, would you, Lord, be pleased with our sacrifices? Bless them and bless us in return. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.